We're turning tonight, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. I'm going to begin by reading just one verse, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those that have come this way tonight. We pray that you will meet the need of each heart as we are gathered here. We know that your Spirit is able to take these things in the Word of God and teach them to us, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. Father, we pray that you will help us to understand your way, that we would desire above everything else to walk in it, to be obedient to the things that your word teaches, and to adjust our thinking, whatever it might be, to get it in line with your thinking. We pray that you'll bless us as we study together, that you'll meet with us here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible has a great deal to say about the training of children, and we can't cover it all in one message by any means. But one thing it gives us is examples of people who are parents. Some of them provide positive examples, and some of the examples in the Bible certainly are negative examples about how we ought to handle the training of our children. We have people like Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Rebecca, Moses' parents, Samson's parents, Hannah, Eli, Samuel, David, Job, Solomon, Timothy's mother there in the New Testament, and even the elect lady mentioned in 2 John. All of these and others are examples of how the Lord desires for parents to train their children. So there's a lot in the Bible about it. We're going to concentrate on some things that we find in the book of Proverbs, because nowhere else in the Bible do we have a concentration of scripture on this subject like we have it in the book of Proverbs. There's a promise. There's a promise of the Lord here in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, that's God's promise to those who are parents. When we have children or grandchildren, or really any children under our influence, might be in a youth meeting, it might be in a Sunday school class, it might be in any activity in the classroom here at Calvary Christian School, or in the home, or around the community. Wherever we have influence on young people, we have God's promise that if we will surrender ourselves to God's methods of training those children, we can help them, and we can know that it won't be in vain. Now, we know from the scripture that this is not a promise of salvation. The training that we give is not going to guarantee salvation. You don't have to look any further in the Bible than the very first family to find that out. Adam and Eve knew the Lord. They understood the gospel, and they taught it clearly to their boys. One of them got saved, Abel, and one of them was lost, Cain. And so we understand from that there's an element of personal choice. Each individual must choose or refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does this verse teach then? I believe it teaches this, that if we will train children in the way the Lord desires for us to, the way he's revealed in his word for us to train them, then there's no way as they get older that they will be able to escape the truth of that training. It will be in their mind. It will be in their heart. It will be there to remind them every day that they live that the Lord is after them, that he desires to save them, and they can be saved if they want to be. That's the promise of God. We can't guarantee the salvation of our children or grandchildren or our students in the classroom or the young people under our care in any scenario. But what we can do is follow what God's word teaches about training them. We have God's promise. This, the word translated train up here is one word in the Hebrew. And it means to train, of course, but it also means to dedicate or inaugurate. And it's the very same word used in 1 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Chronicles 7. We read about the massive dedication for the temple of God. You remember how the sacrifices were offered by the thousands. We read about 22,000 oxen being sacrificed at that dedication. And 120,000 sheep in that dedication. It was a massive public sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And it was given by the people of God to honor the Lord and to portray the work of the cross of Calvary and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the Old Testament picture of the blood that was necessary for our salvation, the blood of God shed for every man and woman and boy and girl. So what I'm saying to you is this. The word dedicate used of that temple and the word train up here are the very same Hebrew word. Rearing children for the Lord requires a massive sacrifice. Not a sacrifice of oxen and sheep, of course, today, because the one sacrifice for sins forever has been made, and the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But sacrifice in a practical sense in the lives of those who are doing the training. If we don't get anything else, if you're tired and fall asleep in a few minutes, get this. The most important thing that you and I can do for our children is to wholeheartedly surrender to the Lord ourselves and live in practical obedience to His Word. Many times, the problems that our children experience come directly from our own failures in this area. We're pursuing things that are not the will of God. We're allowing things into our home and into our lives that are not God's will for us. And our children are learning from us how to live. And they have struggles with the very same things that we have struggles with. We need to understand the importance of our responsibility in this regard. The most important thing we can do for them is to surrender ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord and live in practical obedience to His Word. That's the best thing I can do for my students in the classroom. That's the best thing I can do for my children and grandchildren. That's the best thing I can do to help your children or anybody else that I happen to be involved with. Surrender myself to the Lord and live in practical obedience to His Word. This same chapter mentions the big problem in child rearing. Look at verse 15. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Foolishness is bound in that little heart. Have you noticed that? It comes built in. The word bound here means to tie on. It means to bind, to be in league with, or to conspire. And so the children come with this foolishness already installed. It's already installed. Well, that's the problem of the human heart. We all have that problem. But if we can help our children when they're young to learn what the problem is and to begin to see the solution to it, then that goes a long way toward helping them come to know the Lord and submit to His authority later on. It won't guarantee their salvation, but it will help them tremendously to live in this world in a way that makes sense and to come to know the Lord if they will yield to Him. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. Helping our children to overcome this problem requires some understanding. And that's why we have all of these things written in the Bible. But in James chapter 1, we find the mechanism of this foolishness. How does it work? It's very tempting to think that the foolishness that's bound in the heart of a child is an impersonal thing, like some sort of virus that needs to be cured or driven out of the body. And once it's out, then that little child will be the wonderful little angel that we know they can be. But you see, it's more personal than that. The problem of that foolishness in the heart is a personal issue. Our will is connected with the disobedience. The child's will is connected with it too. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But then he goes on to tell us in the next verse how this mechanism works. Every man is tempted. Our children are tempted when they're drawn away of their own lust or desires and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Well, there's the explanation. There's the mechanism. How does it work? We all have desires in our heart. And those desires draw us away from the Lord. And when we join our will with those personal desires, it's kind of like a marriage. We join our will with our personal desires, it bears fruit. It bears children, so to speak. And that's the word used here. It says when lust hath conceived, our will joins with our lust, our desires, and out of it is born a sin. Well, that's what's going on in the heart of our children. Understanding that mechanism for ourselves and for them goes a long way to helping us to help them. How do we undo that? Well, we're back to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. We're to employ a loving spanking. That's what the rod of correction is. It's not beating them in anger because we're upset and we want to just thrash somebody. That's not what a spanking is supposed to be. It's supposed to be under control. It's supposed to be a loving act to help them see that there are immediate consequences for sin, so that they can see that there's a problem when they join their own desires with their will. They choose their own will. They choose their own desires. And the fruit of it is that sin. We need to help them see that and to see it clearly and quickly. Time out is sort of an extended thing. And for very young children, by the time that they've had their time out, they don't even remember why they're sitting over there. They don't know what it's about. But a swift and loving spanking will help them see that there's something wrong right then and there, get it corrected, and move on. We can hug them and love them and go on from there. It's all over. And it's the Bible way. No matter what the world has to say about it, it is the Bible way. But we need to help our children because there is this problem in their heart. We have God's promise that it's worth doing. We have people that are examples of it in the Bible. We have understanding of the mechanism of this rebellion. And we turn to this book of Proverbs to see some of the principles and practical truths that the Lord has for us here. You won't find a better place to learn about your children and how to help them. Let's look at a few of these principles first. One thing you notice as you read through the book of Proverbs is that it's God's design to repeat instructions over and over and over. Almost seems monotonous in a way because you hear it over and over and over. When you read through, just read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see the same things repeated over and over again. Slightly different words and so forth, but the same principles over and over. We have to do the same thing with our children. We can't say to a three-year-old, don't you remember what I told you last week about that? At a certain point, they get old enough to remember, but we have to realize that in their little mind, they don't remember everything that we've always said about everything. We need to repeat what is important. We need to bring those principles forward. We need to talk to them about what they have done and why it is not right according to God's word. We need to do that in addition to giving the loving discipline of the spanking. And as they get older, we give more emphasis to that explanation. We might not spank our teenager, but we're talking to them about the things they have learned all the way through about God's word and what's right and wrong. So it's different for a 2-year-old than a 12-year-old or an 18-year-old or whatever. We've got all these different ages. But the Bible teaches how to take care of it. Anyway, what are some of the principles? One is instructions must be repeated. The Lord didn't expect us to get it with one mention. He repeated it over and over again in the book of Proverbs. You can see that. The second principle, the foremost truth to communicate is that the Lord has to be the main and preeminent thing in their lives. Turn back with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1. And look at verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, very familiar verse to you, I'm sure. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need to show them that the Lord is the most important thing. Again, the best way to do that is for us to be completely surrendered to Him. Is the Lord the most important thing to us? Our children learn to value what we value. If money is the most important thing to us, they're going to catch on to that. And they're going to learn that habit of thinking that money is the answer to everything. You know, if we think education is the most important thing in the world, they're going to learn that. And they're going to follow that idea. If we think the Lord and His will for us and His will for them is the most important thing, they will learn that lesson from us. We need to teach them that. Now, right here is a good place to stop and answer this question. Someone here will say, well, I'm just a child, so this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a parent. I'm just a child. But of course, this does apply to you because you need to know what's in the Lord's curriculum. You need to know what your parents should be teaching you and what you need to be learning from God. And so as you grow up, you're going to have those same principles in your life and in your home. So you need to know them for that reason. Another person will say, well, my children are grown and gone. I'm not a parent. I don't have any use or need for this at this time in my life. Baloney. Every adult influences young lives. Even if you're single, you may not even be married, or if you're married and have no children of your own, you still influence young lives around the church here, in the school, in the community, in all the aspects of your interaction with other people, you interact with their children. And so you have a responsibility to know these things, to apply these principles and these practical truths. You need to know what God's Word teaches about this. You may not have thought about it that way. You may have thought it wasn't your responsibility any longer because your kids are grown. But you have grandchildren, perhaps. And if not, at least you have people around you who have children. You need to help them learn these things and be a blessing and a helper to the Lord's work in that way. So no one is exempt from this. Every person here tonight can benefit from these things. The Lord wants us to know these principles. Repeat instructions and communicate to our children by our example and by our words that the Lord is the most important thing. He's the most important thing in life. He's the beginning of any kind of knowledge, any kind of success. And we do that by teaching them to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's an emphasis in the home and in our conversation with them. We don't skirt around it. We don't leave it out. We talk about it frequently. And we talk about then seeking the Lord and His will in everything. In everything. Do we pray? Do we pray about decisions in our home, in front of our children, so that they can know that we care what the Lord thinks about what's going to be done and how to do it? They ought to see that. They ought to see that we care enough to pray about things. A third principle we can find in the book of Proverbs is, and it really is extensive. I was struck by how extensive it is as I was studying over this. And that is, the subject of immorality must be considered frequently and plainly. Now, it's different things that need to be said at different ages. I understand that. But the subject is prominent in the book of Proverbs. You look at Proverbs chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 9, and just in those chapters, you'll find 78 verses devoted to immorality and the problems connected with it. And it's so easy for us as parents to kind of put that on the back burner, because we don't really like to talk about those subjects, and we just hope that if we don't say anything about it, everything will come out all right. You know, that if we don't mention it, that they won't care about it. Well, we know from our own experience as young people, that's not the case. They're going to care about that subject because that's one of the strongest desires in the human heart, is for physical gratification. And there's no way to avoid that subject and honor God, because His Word in this book of Proverbs devotes 78 verses to it in the middle chapters there, 2 through 9. It just struck me as how important that is, to deal with the things the way the Bible deals with them. And we ought to do that plainly. We ought to do it directly. We shouldn't do it in a casual, offhanded manner. We ought to treat it the way the Bible does. A fourth principle that you can observe here in Proverbs is that the only way To be protected from sin is to personally appropriate this wisdom of God's word. Apply it personally. Look at Proverbs 2. Turn over just one page to Proverbs 2, verses 10 and 11. And notice the language here. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, this is the individual. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. We want our children to be preserved and kept from the ugliness in the world. We want them to be delivered from sinful habits and sinful endeavors, from sinful people. We want that for them. But the only way it happens is if they personally take hold of these truths. They have to take hold of them. It's not enough for us to get them. They have to get them. And so there's a personal aspect to this. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, then discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. We can't prevent all of the things that our children might encounter or fall into. We just can't do it. But what we can do is to teach them the personal need to lay hold of these truths. You've got to get it. It's not enough that mom and dad have it. You've got to get it too. What do you understand? We can find out by questioning them sometimes on different subjects. You know, what do they understand so far? Ask them, what do you think about this? Or how do you compare this with the Bible says with what we're seeing here on this television program, or what we just heard somebody say on the radio, or what someone said in the store we just came out of? What do you think about that? See what they think. And not just to tell them what we know, but to see what they have learned so far. We do this in the classroom. We give a quiz, or we ask a question. We're trying to find out what the student knows. And we need to find out what our children are thinking about. They have to personally appropriate God's wisdom. A fifth principle we find here is that the teacher of children must have a serious attitude. One of the problems that we have as parents and grandparents and adults in general is that we take the serious things of life too lightly. And we give a whole lot of serious attention to things that don't matter. And that's because we're not thinking the way the Lord thinks. But you read the book of Proverbs. You won't see a lighthearted, happy-go-lucky treatment of the issues. You'll see a very serious and intense and yet loving application of truth to the life. The Bible's very direct and serious. And these are serious issues. And there's nothing wrong with fun and games. There's a place for that in the life, in the home, and anytime we have children, we enjoy doing fun things together. I'm not saying that's not part of life, but I'm saying that our teaching of what the Bible has to say needs to come in the context of this is a serious thing. This is a serious thing, and you need to understand it. It's much like the illustration that Mr. Creech gives us in chapel sometimes of disarming bombs. If you go to a class in the military and you're being taught to disarm bombs, you don't want some wild music playing. You don't want somebody running around the room. You don't want to play tag while you're supposed to be learning this material. You want everybody to be quiet and to pay attention and to get every detail of it, because in a few weeks or a few months, you're going to actually be on the battlefield trying to disarm a bomb. And so you want to understand it. You want to get it right. It's that important. Well, isn't this the truth of the Word of God important enough to us to make it a serious thing where we give it full attention? I mean, sometimes we're able to quote the statistics of our favorite sports team. We can name every player and tell you all about their history and their career and their doings in every way, but when it comes to communicating what the Bible teaches to our children, we spend hardly any time on that. We need to take it seriously. We need to teach them that the Lord does not look lightly upon those who shun His instruction. Turn over, if you will, to Proverbs 14 and verse 24. Proverbs 14:24 says, "The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And notice verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. So there are consequences in both directions. Fearing the Lord is a fountain of life. It continues to bring up good things, good character, and good things for the person who has that good character. But on the other side, there are snares. There are snares of death. There's a consequence for not adopting the Lord's view of what life is all about and how to live it. There are snares involved. And snares implies an element of secrecy. These things are not openly displayed so that you can see them coming. They're hidden. They're hidden, as it were. And the person who doesn't have God's wisdom is going to step right into the trap. The devil has plenty of traps for us, and we can't avoid them. We can't help our children avoid them if we don't take it seriously. Another principle that we can observe in the book of Proverbs, the seventh one, is that instruction should be plain and direct and pointed and should not fear being negative. You read the book of Proverbs and you see how the Lord handles the positive aspect and the negative aspect. You want to get a balance in the way you present things and be biblical. Present them the way the Lord does. You'll see that he doesn't beat around the bush. He says it the way it is. But he says it in a way that gives you the promise of the obedience, and their promises related to that. But he also gives you plainly the downside. If you don't obey, there are going to be these consequences. And just that one thing, having that seriousness about us, that we give both sides, just like the Word of God does, instead of just, I want to say something encouraging. I want to build them up. I want them to feel good about themselves. I want them to, you know, really be confident. We're not doing things biblically if that's all we do. We want to encourage our children. We want them to be encouraged, but we want to warn them about the negative side as well. You can't have the one without the other and be biblical. An eighth principle that you can find in the book of Proverbs is the law of sowing and reaping is emphasized. Turn back a few pages to Proverbs 5 and look at verse 22. Proverbs 5:22 says this, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. We need to make it plain to our young people, any of them that we influence, that there's a price to pay for disobedience. There's a price to pay. We need to tell them perhaps our own experiences, some of those things that we tried to do that didn't work out so well. We need to show them that there's an ongoing cost. If we always take away the cost for wrongdoing, if we always repair all the mistakes that our children make, if we always go out of our way to make it better for them because we don't want them to suffer, if we do that, they're not going to learn in God's school. They're going to grow up thinking that somebody will always make it right, that if there's any problem, it can be solved in 30 minutes or an hour. And no matter what I do, somebody's going to clean up the mess. If we teach them that by example, then it's no wonder that they grow up to reject the Lord. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. Now, we love our children, and we want to protect them. We want to do good for them. But we don't do them good if we protect them from every consequence of every decision. We want them to have instruction. We don't want them to die without it. We want them to have wisdom and not go astray in the greatness of their folly. The law of sowing and reaping is a real thing. We need to emphasize it. A ninth principle is this. The Lord should be portrayed. The way we portray the Lord, the way we represent the Lord is important. What do people see, what do our children see when they look into our life regarding our relationship to the Lord? We need to portray the Lord in the things we say and do as the exciting source of every good thing. He is. He is. He's the reason for life. He's the Savior. He's the Creator. He's the one we're going to spend eternity with and want to because of what He's done for us. Do they sense that excitement in us? Or do we drag around in our Christian experience like a person who is miserable? I can't you know, we're not happy about anything. We don't like anything. We can't get along with anybody. We're just miserable. Who wants to be like that? No one wants to be like that. Now, I'm not talking about being a silly person who just laughs everything off and is the kind of party individual who's just partying their way through life without a care. I'm talking about a serious and deep-seated joy that is a confidence in the Lord that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. There aren't any good things that don't come from God. And if something's coming from another direction, it's not good. We need to understand that, and we need to apply it personally. We need to portray Him as the one who is personally, urgently seeking the souls of men and desires their love in return. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 as an example of this. Proverbs chapter 1 again in verse 20. You get that from reading the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 20, wisdom crieth without. Notice the tone of these words. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you and will make known my words unto you. This is not the cry of condemnation. Turn, or you're going to be destroyed, although that is the truth. This cry is the cry of the heart of God for every single man and woman. The cry of the Lord toward us. Turn you at my reproof. You have to repent. You have to turn. But if you do, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. I'll give you your heart's desire, your true heart's desire that I've designed you to have, and that is fellowship with me. I will bring you in. I will teach you. I will guide you. I will keep you. That's the desire of the heart of God, and you see it over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom here crying out, come. Do we portray the Lord that way, as the source of every good thing, the one who alone is worthy of our praise and attention? Those are principles from the book of Proverbs that we can apply in our child training. I'd like to mention just briefly a few practical truths that can be taught here as well. The phrase, the two words, my son, appear 23 times in Proverbs. It's a book about children, God's children, and how He wants them to behave, and our children, and how He wants us to teach them. And here are some practical things. Proverbs 1, while we're here, and look at verse 7. Once again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We've mentioned this already in the principles, but the practical side of it is put the Lord first. Put the Lord first. There are lots of ways that we do that. We put the Lord first in faithfulness to the local church. We're going to put aside other things that need to be done or that could be done so we can be faithful to what the Lord's given us to do. Children see that. They know. You don't even have to tell them. Well, children, we are going to be unfaithful now to what God has given us to do because we have something else we'd rather do. You don't have to say those words. They pick it up. They pick it up. They can see where you go and what you do and how your priorities are. They know what is going on. Put the Lord first. Another practical truth here in Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. We need to teach them to submit to parents and those in authority. A person who cannot submit to his parents is going to have a hard time. He'll have a hard time with his teachers. He'll have a hard time with his employer. He'll have a hard time with his wife. If he gets married, he'll have a hard time in his own home with his own children. If he can't submit to authority as a child, he's going to have a hard way to go. I mean, the Lord loves us, and He'll chase after them even if they rebel and they're stubborn. But we can help them when they're little to learn to submit to authority. We need to do that. Well, we like to treat our children as our buddies, you know. We like them to be our good friend and have communion with them and fellowship with them and so forth. But first of all, we are the parent. Somebody has to be the parent. Somebody has to stand up and be the parent. And that's our job. We need to teach them how we respect authority. And one way we do it, of course, is by our example. How do we talk about the elders of our local church? How do we talk about our fellow Christians? How do we talk about other people in the workplace or in our community? Our kids pick that up. They pick up our attitude toward authority. We can't say, well, do as I say and not as I do. That's foolishness. They're going to see how we live and emulate it in many ways. We need to teach them to respect parents and those in authority. Another practical thing we can do is to teach them to separate from evil companions. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. This was the advice of Solomon, or of David to his son Solomon. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What kind of crowd are you hanging around with? We need to teach them not what kind of crowd we want them to hang around with, so much as teaching them the principles of God's word so that they can evaluate the crowd. If it's just mom and dad saying, you can't, then what's the authority for that? Just their personal opinion, and they can take away my privileges, and so I have to do it. Well, as our young people grow up, as they get older, as they become teenagers, and they're heading toward adulthood, they need to have built into their life some biblical principles so that we can say, how does what they're doing fit in with what the Bible says, and our children be able to understand the reasons why hanging around with certain kinds of folks is not going to be good for them. We need to help them learn that evaluation process. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, and let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. These characteristics of that group, there are a number of them here, more than we can examine tonight. But these characteristics of that kind of group, we need to know what they are, and our children need to know what they are, so that they can evaluate the gang or the group or the people that they're hanging out with, that they're interacting with, so that they will know if these characteristics are to be found in those folks. And if they are, they can learn to turn away from it. That doesn't mean they always will. They may know what's right and still not do it. But what we can do to help them is to build into their life these understandings of what kind of person is a person to avoid. What kind of person is going to be dangerous? What kind of person is living a selfish, greedy lifestyle that's going to get them and you in trouble? That's how we can help them. We can teach them, of course, to put God's word first. It's another practical truth. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We can teach our young people the importance of God's word. Do they ever see us reading the Bible? Do they ever see us reading God's word or looking into it for answers? Just the fact of seeing mom and dad look into God's word for answers, that has an impact on our young people. You might not think so. You might not think so, but it does. We can teach them a practical truth about immorality. We can teach them to flee it. There's a lot in the book of Proverbs about that. We mention it. We don't have time to look at it all, but the Bible talks about staying away from every source of temptation. Chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. That's this woman who would entice them to go the wrong way, if we're talking to a son. And come not nigh the door of her house. Stay away from temptations. Get away from them. Don't even go near the door of the house, these verses talk about. We have to teach them how to avoid temptation, to stay away from things that would draw them away from the Lord. We need to teach them that sin will ruin their life. Look at here in Proverbs 5 and verse 8. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, and strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Teaching them the end of the philosophy of life of those who reject the Lord in this area of morality. We need to teach them to wait for the Lord's choice of husband or wife. Look at verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. The Lord intends for men and women to join together in a union before God that he can bless and that will last throughout their lives. And the Lord wants us to be true to that relationship. And we can teach them fidelity in the marriage relationship by our example and by the things that we show them about the consequences. Whenever we have opportunity to show them in a practical sense, look at this. These people made a choice and look at where it got them. These people over here made a choice. Look at what's happened to them. Not to point out their faults and failures, but to point out to our children their consequences for choosing to do wrong. We can do that. We can do that. Wait for the Lord's choice of a husband or wife. Stay away from people who are immodest, who run after the things of the world, who have seductive speech or immodest dress or suggestive behavior. These are characteristics they can learn to recognize if we point them out. They can stay away from those whose behavior is promiscuous. They just are going after their own satisfaction without any sense of the Lord's purpose for their life. We can teach them to remember that God hates sin and he judges sin and there's a price to pay. Another practical truth is we can teach them to receive the Lord's free salvation. Look at Proverbs chapter 9 with me. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Here we see wisdom personified as a woman building her house. And of course, this wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. Pictured as a woman, not because Christ is a woman, but pictured as a woman because the wisdom of God approaches us in this humble fashion. The Lord is the Creator God, and he could order things to be a certain way and force them to be that way because he is the Lord of the entire universe. But that's not the way he approaches us. He approaches us on the side of a pleading to our heart and an offer to us of his help, his salvation. And so it's pictured here as a woman. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple or lacking in understanding, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. So here again, you see the tone of the heart of God. Come, everything's ready. I've done all that's necessary. Come and be blessed. Come and receive. And that's the offer of salvation that the Lord makes available to each one of us, to our children, grandchildren. Do we communicate that to them, that the Lord loves them this way, that his intense desire is for them to know him and to yield to him? We can do that. We can do that if we're familiar with it, if we're learning it ourselves. If we're basking in it, we can share it with someone else. And another principle, teach them to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back one chapter to chapter 8. This whole chapter is about this subject. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. That's what we want. That's what we want for those that we influence, in our own home and everywhere. That's what we want. We want them to understand wisdom. We want them to get the excellent things that the Lord has for them. We want them to know right things. We want righteousness established in their life. Not so that we can, you know, stick our chest out and say, well, look at my children. They're a lot better than your children. No. So that we can have them in the center of God's will, under His blessing, and avoid the dangers and the curses and the destruction that sin will bring. Because we love them. Just like the Lord wants these things for you and I. Not because He's trying to push us into a narrow pathway or squeeze us into some mold that is, you know, contrary to who we are. The Lord wants the best for us, the very best. But He knows the only way is for us to repent and to turn to Him. And so He pursues us. He cries out to us. My mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Verse 7, all the words of my mouth are righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. Trusting the Lord and obeying His voice, you'll never be disappointed. We can teach that to our children. They're all plain to him that understandeth. You have struggles trying to understand things? Put it in the Lord's hands. Search His word. Ask Him. He will show you. They're right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction. Not silver, the riches of this world, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And we could read on here, but these practical truths are things that you pick up from the book of Proverbs. Things that we can help in our children's lives, help them to know the Lord. And we can begin by reading this ourselves. I don't know what your plan is, what your Bible reading plan is, if you have one. But I recommend to you, if you have concerns about how the Lord would have you handle your children for His glory, read the book of Proverbs. Read it and read it. And look for the tone of the Lord in the words. Look for the specific instruction on particular issues. Look at the emphasis on different subjects. Look at the things that the Lord would bring to your heart and mind as you look into His word by His Spirit. And the Lord will show you. He'll show you what to do. You know, children can be heartbreaking. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is not for the faint of heart. Because they're individuals. They have a will of their own. And we're not going to make them ultimately trust Christ. But what we can do is we can build into their lives these principles of God's word. And the Bible promises that if we do that, they will never be able to erase them from their thinking. Never. They may choose against the Lord. And sadly, some will lose their soul forever. There's nothing we can do to change that. But what we can do is build these principles in so that every day that they live, they have to fight against God. They have to fight tooth and nail. Against the Spirit of God and His intention in their life and His wooing in their heart. Because we've taught them that that's what life is all about. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You love us. You love our children, our grandchildren. You love those that we can influence. You love every one of us. And Father, You've made a way for sinners to be saved. Lord, help us not to be caught up in the modern day trend of treating our children as some kind of idol, some kind of replication of ourselves that is so wonderful because we're so wonderful. Father, help us to see that that little heart has foolishness bound up in it. It has a tendency to choose selfishly, sinfully. Father, help us in our prayers and our labors for our young people. Help us to be the kind of testimony we need to be, to love them according to Your word, according to the principles that You've given us. We ask that You'll bless them. You'll draw them to Yourself. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.